looks good. In case you didn't know, that's where Chuck is at today. So thank you, Chuck.
I don't know if he's still watching or not, but
in case you didn't know, Chuck's usually the one that takes care of the IT department here, and we're glad that he does that. He does a good job at it. But he's out of town today, and we're glad that we've got other men that can step up. I tried to mess with it for a few minutes, and I was done breaking out in a sweat. So we started last Lord's Day morning a series about the eldership, the elders and deacons, and we discussed authority last week. And today we want to talk about the scripturally organized church. Now, since the church of Christ must be organized, and it must be according to God's word, and since the Bible teaches the complete will of Christ in all things that matters and pertains to the church, then we must see what the scriptures teach about the organization of the church. Now, if we follow the scriptures in organizing the church, one, we have learned last week the meaning of organization in last week's lesson. So today we're going to learn what scripturally means to be, what we understand scripturally to mean according to the scriptures. So we must determine what the Bible means by church. The scriptural meaning of church. There are several ways, or three ways, that we're going to look at the word church used in the New Testament, and each of which must be understood when speaking of the organization of the church. There is the universal sense. Everyone understands this, like in Acts chapter 2, when they were added to the Lord's church. They were added to the Lord's church there at Jerusalem, but also in the universal sense. We are all members of the Lord's church, but we're also members of the church here at Eastside. This universal sense refers to all people all over the world who are Christians, who are members of the Lord's church. For example, we read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, we understand this, that Christ is not just the head of the church at Eastside. That's kind of simplistic. So we have to understand that Christ is the head of the universal church. Everywhere that Christians are gathered today, Christ is the head of that assembly. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 24, "As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So we see here that everything that the church does is in subjection to his authority. Anything that Eastside does has to have the authority from Christ in order to do it. It is the body, the kingdom, and the family of God. It is composed of many members, and all of us, in one sense, are officers in the church. Though we don't all have the same function, as Ethan read this morning from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, "For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the other members." You think about it. If your body, if you're sitting there and you let your brain ramble just a little bit, if everybody was a mouth, how would they listen? If everybody was ears, how would they teach? If everybody was just feet, how would we handle and take care of things? You understand what I'm saying? Everybody has a different function. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't overlap in those functions, but every member has its own function in the Lord's body. In this sense, there is no organization except that Christ is the head of it. Does that make sense? The church is organized, and all its members are in subjection to Jesus Christ. There is no other ruler but Christ. You might say, well, we have elders. True. but they are in subjection to Christ as well. And your first order of subjection is to Christ Himself. So, under this king, and acting by His authority, we have the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were the first ones that received this authority being delegated. The authority was delegated to them in the New Testament to teach what Jesus authorized in the preaching of His Word. Today, their writings are the law of the church. You say, well, now, wait a minute, we follow Jesus. Yes, that's true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God's Word. It's God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But those men that put that pen to paper were the apostles. Jesus gave them the authority to tell you how the church is to be organized, how we are to have men qualified and what qualifications they are to meet to serve as elders and deacons, and that we are all priests in this kingdom. But this authority, this law that the church has that we find in the letters of the apostles, the epistles, still is binding on us today, just like they would be living if they lived today. Then, under the apostles, were the inspired preachers and teachers. And today, the evangelists and teachers who are charged with preaching the same truth revealed in the apostles, although they have no oversight or control. You look at our denominational friends, and who has the ultimate oversight? I mean, for example, you go to a Baptist church, and who has ultimate oversight? The pastor is who they always turn to. And it bothers me when we have brethren that want to go to this pastoral system when they don't have elders and they want every decision to be made by the preacher. That's wrong. That's wrong. We have no oversight. The preachers, the ministers, the evangelists have no oversight. I answer to Jesus Christ. I answer also to the elders here. So we see that there are many different scriptural meanings of the word church. The first one we've noticed is the universal. Then there's the geographical sense. This includes all the people of God in a country or a district or a city or a community, or whatever the case may be. You look at passages like Galatians 1 and verse 2, and it says, unto the churches of Galatia. That's more than one congregation. There were multiple churches, multiple congregations in Galatia. In chapter 1 and verse 22, here of the same passage, it says, unto the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. Paul is addressing Christians who are located at different locations in Galatia and Judea who are members of the Lord's church. So we see here that churches is actually the meaning of several congregations in an area. Shelbyville, where we live, has several different congregations of God's people. Then the third sense that we want to notice is the local sense. This refers to all Christians living and meeting in a certain place. Now, would it bother you if people drove past Eastside going to Murfreesboro to go to church? Or if they drove past Eastside coming this way to go to Tullahoma to go to church? Then the question needs to be asked, why? Why would that bother you, and why are they doing that? If you are abiding by God's Word, why are they going out of their way to go to another location to worship God? Christians in this community need to assemble in this community. Let me give you a reason why. Suppose you're having a gospel meeting, and the people that you work with here in this community, maybe your neighbor even, you say, hey, we're having a gospel meeting, and I'd like to invite you to come. Well, yeah, I'd be glad to go. Where are we going? Oh, we're going to the other side of Murfreesboro in Rutherford County. Oh, no, that's too far for me to go. But if you say we're just going 3 miles down the road to Eastside, you stand a better chance of them coming and visiting and hearing the Word proclaimed. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand there are some times and some instances where Christians have to drive 100 miles or better. I get updates from people in the Philippines and preachers that go to the Philippines. And I've got one friend in particular that goes to the Philippines and Australia and even New Zealand to do some preaching. And he points out in some of his updates and letters that these members in the Philippines, these Christians in the Philippines, they can't find any jobs. So they go to Australia to work, to get a job that will suffice enough money for them to provide for their family back in the Philippines. I have no problem with that. But what impresses me the most is that where they go to get that job, there's not a congregation of God's people. And they make the commitment to drive 100 miles to go worship with God's people. And like I say, they could start an active work in that particular location, but until that is happening, I have no problem with driving. I applaud their enthusiasm to want to go and worship in such a capacity as that. But this local sense refers to every Christian, all Christians, living and meeting in a certain place. This is the congregational sense of the church. Christ, though, is still the supreme ruler, even in a local congregational sense. The apostles exercise His authority in all doctrinal matters. Remember, Christ delegated His authority to them. Matthew 28 and verse 18, He said that all authority has been given to me in both heaven and on earth. And then He told His disciples, you go and you preach and you teach and you make other disciples. Christ is still the supreme ruler. We all would do well to remember that. You know, in my lifetime, I have dealt with elders at other congregations. And one of the things that bothers me is when I see elders that abuse their power, their position. I haven't seen it here too much, or let me rephrase that. I haven't seen it here. If I did, I would address the elder or elders if that problem came up. But here, we need to understand whatever needs to be done under the authority of Jesus Christ. Here, the eldership is delegated with local authority. These elders that we have, they can't go to El Bethel or any other congregation and say, now, we think you ought to be doing this, and we think you ought to hire this man. The only place they have authority delegated to them to oversee is here at ESAC. This is the only place that they have authority delegated to them, and so all work must be done through their oversight. Now, what we're talking about here is every person baptized into Christ must associate with some local work. Even if only he or she are in that work and they're composed of one or two people. So now, we see what the scriptural meaning of church is. Let's consider scripturally unorganized churches. When Christians meet in certain places, they compose that local church. Now, some would say, well, it's not a church if they don't have elders. Well, yes, it is. Something has to be overseen. I understand that. That's why Paul left Titus in Crete for this very thing, to establish men to serve as elders on the island of Crete. In fact, in Titus 1 and verse 5, he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul's telling the young preacher Titus, I'm sending you back to Crete. They're without elders. Go back and help them to establish what's being left undone. Notice how Paul directed that. He talked about a church without elders was left unfinished. It's incomplete. So a church that has elders is a blessing. And we have to appreciate what God has done here. Remember, this is a divine institution. And part of it being a divine institution is when we have godly men who are willing to serve as elders. Now, Paul appointed elders in every church on his first journey. He would go through and preach and establish a church and give them time to study and work and learn about the Word of God, and then he would come back through on his second journey, returning back to Jerusalem, and appoint elders. I don't know how long it took. I don't know if it was a year, 2 years, or whatever. But it was a short time. Just like people becoming Christians, they think sometimes that I can't be a Christian because I don't know enough. And how long have you been sitting in a pew? 20 years? How long does it take you to learn to be a Christian? How long does it take you to learn what God would have you to do to be saved? The same is true with men who would serve as elders. Now, I'm not saying rush into appointing men to be elders, but if you've grown up in the Lord's church, one of your focuses as a young man should want to be an elder someday. That's a godly calling. And for a man who has lived his life, all of his life, going to the Lord's church and has no aspirations of being an elder, there's something wrong, I think. I think it's a great accomplishment for a Christian man to want to be an elder and then to serve in that capacity. But these churches served in this capacity for a while without elders. But we need to address the fact that when there are no elders, that a church can still exist. But the problem is no one person should assume or exercise authority. That goes back to the pastoral idea, where if Esau were to lose all of their elders, a lot of the members would say, well, go ask the preacher. See what the preacher says. He's going to be the next authority. No, You cannot do that. You cannot put all of that burden on one man, and you cannot expect him to make all of the decisions that way. The men of the congregation will have to go back to a business meeting. I don't like them, but they are sometimes necessary. Those of you that have never been in a congregation without elders, you don't know how blessed it is. When I obeyed the gospel at 11 years old, there was a man by the name of Billy Pruitt. You remember him? There were several of us young men that had obeyed the gospel, and he would take us and meet us at El Bethel early, and we'd go in a classroom, and he would work with us on reading scripture, on leading the singing. And I remember vividly those days. And he convinced us and the men of the congregation for us to go into the business meeting. No elders. So he wanted us to go into the business meeting, and he prefaced it by saying, keep your mouth shut. You're 11 years old. Don't say anything, but sit and listen and learn. And like I say, I was 11 years old, so that's 45 years ago. And I'm not calling names because some of you would remember the names of the men. But I remember men getting upset because we were sitting in there. Oh, we can't have them in here. They'll go home and tell their mamas and daddies. And what, daddy's sitting in there with us. They'll go home and tell their mamas and their friends all the business of the church. Well, what were you doing when you'd go home and sit around a dinner table after the business meeting with your wife? You'd go home and you'd tell. But I've seen men in the business meetings get upset because something didn't go their way and walk out and slam the door to the classroom where we were meeting. Because something didn't go their way. Now you have elders, and the rest of us that are not elders don't have to worry about those decisions. As long as their decisions are scriptural, we've got nothing to worry about. And let me tell you, I prefer not to go back to business meeting. And I hope and pray that you have that same idea. But when you have a business meeting, you have to have a need for a majority rule. Everybody's got to be in agreement, or the majority of the people have to be in agreement. So as soon as men become qualified, they should supply the things that are wanting, the things left undone, as Paul told Titus going to Crete. do the things, set in order the things that are lacking. That way you are now in a scripturally organized church, a something that is a divine institution, because that's what God wants. As soon as men become qualified, they should supply the things that are needing or lacking in the church. So, let's look at our third point. A scripturally organized church. When a church is scripturally organized, all authority, we have to remember, legislative, judicial, executive, all authority still belongs to Christ. Just because we have elders does not mean that they're the end-all, say-all in everything. They are still subject to the Lord, just as everyone else is. He is, as we pointed out, our supreme ruler. We pointed out in Ephesians chapter 1. Here, Paul's talking about God's power made Christ head over the church. The English Standard Version says, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What God did was gave Christ to the church. The church is the fullness of his body. Christ is the head, and we are his body. Let me ask you something. Does your head tell your right hand to be raised? Does your head tell your right hand to be put down? Does your head tell your right hand to be put in its pocket, if you got a pocket? What if you didn't have a head? What would your hands be doing? No control. Business meeting. No control, because we have no head. We have to understand that the church answers to the head, which is Christ. Christ is glorified in what we do through him. Think about that for a minute. Our lives as individuals should glorify Christ. It's what Peter says at the end of 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, when he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving him the glory and honor. But also as a congregation of God's people, our actions as a collective body ought to glorify Christ. In everything we do. So when we get over here and we whisper, I tell you what, Jeff just preached the sorriest lesson today I've ever heard. I tell you what, I don't like the way this elder does this. I tell you what, that song leader just stinks to high heaven. Is that bringing glory and honor to Christ? You know, if I was teaching a Bible class, I'd go, this is yes and this is no. But I think you know the answer to that. Everything we do is to bring honor and glory to Christ. As individuals, as elders, but as a congregation, a collective group of God's people. You know, Facebook is a wonderful thing, but it can be dangerous. Because I can sit behind my computer at home and I can type in something or share something, politics, virus, or whatever. And because nobody sees me saying that, I'm brave. But if somebody were to ask you about that in private or out in public, the bravery kind of dissipates just a little bit or vanishes completely. All authority, Christ is our supreme ruler. We notice Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, exalted, that he is above everything else that we do. He has all authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There's nothing lacking in his authority. And he will continue to have authority until the very end of time and the day of judgment arrives. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 24 and 25, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. All of us members at Eastside are in subjection to Christ because he is the only lawgiver that we have. James 4 and verse 12. He is the one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. But Christ exercises all authority today through the select group of men called the apostles. And then the apostles write their letters, have written their letters. For example, we read in John 17 and verse 8, I have given them the words you have given me. Jesus delegated his authority to the apostles. Chapter 17 and verse 18, as you have sent me, Lord, so I have also sent them into the world. The local church has authority delegated from Christ, but it's limited on degree and time, and not making divine law. The degree is limited in to the caring and feeding of the church. That's the authority that the elders have, caring and feeding for the church, for you. They cannot make divine law. That's not the authority been given to them. And then the degree of time is only when there are scripturally qualified men to perform this work. Then at such time as they cease to be qualified, they should step down. They should cease to have local authority from Christ when they cease to have that authority. So what we've seen here today is ultimately that God has a plan. It's a divine plan. You and I, as members at Eastside here, should try to work, to serve, to preach, to teach according to that plan. The Scripture will supply everything that man needs to every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that you and I, that the man of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have everything you need to know in this book to live your life in such a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ and His Father. Everything you need to know is right there. I don't care if you're an elder. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're the preacher. I don't care if you're a Bible class teacher. I don't care if you just come in and warm a spot in the pew. Everything you need to know is found in the pages of God's Word so that your life brings glory to Christ. But we have to be careful not to go beyond what is written in the Word of God. You cannot do that. Now, since the church is of divine origin, it is not susceptible to any change or modification by man. Man can't come in and say, well, I think we ought to put the piano up here. We've got to work within the confines of God's Word for aids and cannot have any additions. Nothing can be done to change or modify God's divine origin. But if the church is to be organized, then according to God's Word, let it be scripturally organized. Or else, let it remain unorganized until you have men that are qualified according to the Scriptures to serve as elders.
This is lesson two
on the eldership. And I hope it's been beneficial to you. I'm not trying to beat anybody down or build anybody up. My main focus is for us to study the Word of God and to see if what we're doing, as I said, is bringing honor and glory to God in every aspect of our serving Him, in every aspect of our worship. The invitation song is titled, There's a Fountain Free. The Word of God is free to anybody that would be willing to accept it. All you have to do is make up your mind that you're ready to change your life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the change needs to be that you make the decision to become a child of God. So then you can start to bring honor and glory to His name. But it may be that you've done that and you are a Christian And you've not been living your life in a way that brings honor and glory to Christ and to our Heavenly Father. This is an opportunity for you to come to the fountain that's free and make the appropriate change in your life. Are you here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation? If you are, then I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.